I want to take our time tonight. If you did not pick up one of the handouts, I would strongly encourage you to, at least, if not now, at least before we leave. It would be helpful, though, as we go through our study. There are some located on the podium in the back. I want to talk with you tonight about the concept, have we repented or just reported? Now, I am convinced that most all of us here, if I asked you if you believe in repentance, what would your answer be? If you believe that repentance is an important part of the salvation of men, I would imagine there would be no exception that everyone in the audience today would say, yes, Brother Jeffrey, I believe we ought to repent. But the next question might be, well, what does repentance really mean? Obviously, there are many definitions that are given to this word. There are many descriptions, as we'll soon see. But not all of them at least transpire to be what repentance should really be. I want to begin with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me. We're going to start in 2 Peter tonight. And it's not on the screen, so you have to look this one up. This is one of the ones that, as I was going through my lesson, I believed would be beneficial to us. 2 Peter chapter 3. Consider with me. Well, now I lost my stuff. Hey, there we go. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse I want to consider with you as we begin tonight is verse number 9. Here, Peter, being one of the original 12 apostles, notice what he tells us. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but His patience towards us, not wishing, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Here we find in the patience of the Lord, thank God for that patience, amen. This reminds me of another passage found in Genesis, where we find there that the Lord, it had repented God, it had remorse God that He created man. But then it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Thank God for Noah. Thank God that God is long-suffering, that God is not willing that we should perish, but rather that we should all come. To repentance. I want to talk about that with you tonight. You'll notice on the screen, repent, tough on stains. That reminded you of doing laundry tonight, I understand, right? Kind of like the tide, right? Tough on sin, not on stains. See, I'm even thinking about tide. But think about that. Sin is definitely stained. We've been stained there as we read. The Bible would say that our good deeds are as filthy rags because they're stained by sin. So indeed, I guess that too does apply, but that's not what it said. See, this is going to work. I don't know why our internet's not been wanting to cooperate for some reason today. Have we repented or just reported? I want to consider with you now another passage. This one's on the screen. You can look it up as well. Here in Acts chapter 17, if you recall, the Apostle Paul in this context, he has come to the men of Athens. These men, he considers, he says, you are too superstitious. You ever meet somebody like that? They were always online. They wanted to look up there where the stars were. They wanted to look up what color it was. They wanted to look up here. All these, they are so caught up in these variations, these assumptions, that they lose sight of what's true, what's real. Paul finds himself in the midst of people such as these. Matter of fact, they were so religious, superstitious. They had even had an altar in their city to the unknown God who they ignorantly worship. And he says, Him I declare unto you. And he begins then to preach Jesus. In concluding his sermon, though, he talks about the essentiality of repentance. He concludes that discussion to the men of Athens, to those on Mars Hill, in verse 30 and 31. Consider with me tonight. Truly these times of ignorant God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. You can count on this being true. You can count on this occurring. You can count on this happening, because God has the power to give life. He has the power to take life. And we've seen here that Jesus has shown His power over Satan. He has shown His power over sin. And we've got to trust in Him. We've got to turn from sin. Says the times of this ignorant. There was a time that God, He overlooked or at least winked at. What that means, we can talk about that later. I'm not sure I really understand it completely. Just the idea here is, I didn't deal with it then, but I'm going to deal with it now. I might not have been as strict then, but I'm going to tell you how strict I've got to be now. And I've got to change this because my tablet quit working again. So we're just going to try to use this one. But here we find, though, that it's an essential command of God that all men everywhere, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you are, we are commanded by God to turn from sin. The reason being in verse number 30 is because there's a day of judgment coming. The good thing, though, about God is God provides the means for repentance. Amen? He provides the message. He provides there all that we need to turn away from sin and to turn to Him. But we've got to be willing to accept that message. We've got to be willing to accept those means. So we ask tonight, what is repentance? You see, this just definitely don't want to cooperate. Technology is good only when it works. So maybe we can get it to work. That didn't even let me do my full screen. So maybe it'll be hard for you to see. My button went away to fix it. So maybe you just have to listen today. But what is repentance? In the Old Testament, though, the idea of repentance, the word there, depending on how you pronounce it, it's found 1,050 times. Would you say that's a lot of times? 1,050 times in the pages of the Old Testament, in the Hebrew text, the children of Israel or the children of God are told to repent. They are told to turn, to change their ways. You find that repeatedly throughout the prophets. The problem was that the children of Israel had turned against God. They had turned into idols. They had turned into many other things. And God tells them again and again and again, turn, repent, turn from your wicked ways. In the New Testament, though, the concept of repentance, it's only found 34 times. 34 times in all the New Testament. Here, that's pretty small compared to 1,050, isn't it? But yet it seems to carry a much deeper meaning. A much deeper meaning. It is more than just turning or to return. It's the idea here to think differently, to reconsider. It's a complete change, not only in one's actions, but also in your attitude within. Indeed, it should come out in your actions, but it begins within. Repent, though, is defined to be to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. And that's from Oxford. Repentance is defined to the act of repenting, sincere regret or remorse. Now notice there man's definition. Man's definition has little to do with action and has everything to do only really with the way you feel. God's definition is quite different than that. Here Oxford says it's the way you feel. It's here remorse, it's sorrow, it's sadness. Now, that is a part, but that's not all, as we'll see, of what repentance is. Indeed, it begins with sorrow, but that's not where it stops. That's the start of what the Bible teaches on what repentance is. What is reporting? Reporting is defined by Oxford to give a spoken or written account of something that one has observed, heard, done, or investigated. You ever heard of a reporter before? You know, the guys on TV now. Most of the time, whatever they say, you might want to check because sometimes they don't even know what they're saying. But to report, all that is to project, is to say something. You know, I can tell you when I was a kid that a lot of times when we'd get in trouble, my mama made sure that we would always, we had to say we were sorry. And sometimes we only said it because we got caught. We only said it because somebody saw us. We didn't really feel sorry. We didn't really mean that we were sorry, but we reported that we were sorry because we didn't want to get any more trouble. We didn't want it to be worse on us as kids. When I was at school, the Florida School of Preaching, FSOP, my Monday morning teacher, Maurice Davis, Brother Maurice Davis, has since left this life, passed away a few years ago. But he would often talk about the idea, the difference of reporting and repenting. by telling us that those that Sunday, this was Monday morning, so earlier the day before, he preached at the 6th Street congregation in Lakeland, Florida. It has about 400 members congregation, pretty large congregation. But he said that there was a specific two individuals who about twice a month would come forward when the invitation was given. And this they had done for a long, long time. Matter of fact, I remember going there on a student day and they came. And this was after he told us the story. But these two individuals would come forward twice a month or so, and they were sorrowing for sin. They felt sorry for engaging in sin. He said they'd come forward to report their sinning. But unfortunately, they never stopped sinning. They never stopped that sin. They never got out of that situation, the situation they were in. So he says the problem was is they show sorrow for their sin. They report that they're sinners, but they're not willing to repent. They're not willing to give up sin. This lesson tonight, though, comes from those lessons that I was taught, though, about the difference in these two and how they are. They're often confused. Often confused. The Bible's threefold description or description definition of repentance. This is what I want to look at with you. We hope to learn tonight, though, how we can know the difference between these two and then ask ourselves, have we reported or really repentance? It's a question I can't answer for you. You can't answer for me. You've got to answer for you and I've got to answer for me. Repentance, according to Thayer's Greek English lexicon, he defines the word there. To restore and make restoration. To restore and make restoration. To reverse, to change one's mind. Reports. To give a spoken or written account. Convey information about an event or situation. Notice there's a big distinction in these two. Repentance versus reporting. As seen in the definition of these two words. One has to do with what you say. That's your report. The other has to do with what you show. That, my friend, is repentance. It's a change in mind that results in a change in action. It's a change with the inside that results on evidence outside. Let's keep in mind, though, the Bible often teaches the totality and not the exclusion. This is important for us. When you think about the concept of totality, what we mean is all the parts are important. Amen? When you think about God's Word, you can't approach it exclusive, only exclusive truths, though many do. There are many in the religious world today. You wonder why there's so many different churches, so many denominations, so many different distinctions, even in different ones of those churches. A lot of it has to do with where they draw the line, where they say what is included and excluded. But in Psalms 119, verse 60, the psalmist tells us, "The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endures forever." Colin tells me he's going to be taking a math class, college algebra. It starts tomorrow, so make sure you're praying for him. He says, "Science I got, math not so much." But what's the sum? You know that one, right, Colin? I hope so, right? You'll have a hard time in class. It's the totality. It's when all the parts are put together. It's the completion of the equation. And that's what God's Word is said to be true. The sum, all of its parts in place. Then you see the picture. An example of this is in Mark 16, verse 16, where the Bible says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." It only takes one to condemn you, but it takes both of them to save you. It's not one without the other, but it's them working together. Amen? That's important to realize. That's important to understand. You can't exclude one without the other. When you think about the concept, it's got to be all of them. It's got to be working according to God's Word together. Oops. First point tonight. True repentance means we show sorrow. I want to try to fix this for a minute, so give me a second. I'll make it bigger. You guys can see maybe. Not going to promise it'll last. But true repentance, it means we show sorrow. Now, the individuals there that Maurice talked about, they were good at the first part of repentance. They were good there at the realization that they were sinners in need of a Savior. They realized there that there was something not right. When they looked at the life of Christ and they looked at their life, they realized, as we all should, that something was missing, that there was a need for improvement. But when they saw the need, they weren't willing to address it. They weren't willing to act upon it. True repentance means we show sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 through 10, Paul tells the church at Corinth, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss for us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces, it worketh repentance, leading to salvation, not to regret, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Here, interesting enough, most commentators believe this is referring back to the letter we have, 1 Corinthians, which in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we read, "He'd already written unto them. There are other letters, but not inspired." But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he also writes unto them, condemning them for sin in the congregation, condemning them for allowing a man to have taken his father's wife and the church to be proud of him, puffed up because of the situation. So most say this is in response to that letter. It's in response to his warning against them. And I'm not sure if it's exactly that specific instance. But one thing for sure is that when they realized the seriousness of their sin, it produced in them godly sorrow, amen? That godly sorrow that moved them, that worked within them, that motivated them to change their lives and to get it right with God. To get it right with Him. Sorrow over sin leads to repentance from sin. As kids, my mama always said, "Don't say you're sorry unless you really mean it. Being sorry means you won't do it again." See, she knew that sometimes we only said it because we got caught. She knew that sometimes what I said and what I meant were not always the same. Sorry. Found here three times in these two verses, twice in verse 8, three times in verse 9, literally means to be distressed, to be sad, to be in heaviness. When I reflect on what it cost Jesus for me to be right with Him, when I reflect on the agony and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering, do I feel sorry? Do I feel regret for my sin? Do I feel the weight of the punishment and the pain? And if I do, how do I respond? What is my response? Many believe this is the response, though, to what Paul had written in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 through 9. They needed to understand their sin to first save themselves. They needed to save themselves, but they also needed to help save others. Amen? They needed to realize that they were wrong and that God could make them right. They needed to realize there that indeed sin is sorrowful. It is saddening. But there's a Savior, my friend. There's a message and means to overcome them. An example of this kind of true repentance, I believe, is found in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. I believe that's a prime example of what it means to show sorrow under repentance. As you read that account, you'll notice there, beginning in verse number 12 or verse 14, and you continue down, when you get to verse number 37, at the response of the people. Not all of them, but some of them. We know at least 3,000 of them respond accordingly. But it says in verse 37 that they were pricked, they were cut in the heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" What does it mean to be cut to the heart? What does it mean to be pricked in the heart? I believe it's the idea there that they are sorrowing over sin. They realize the seriousness of their condition. They realize the four verses preceding that they had crucified Jesus, but He's on the right hand of the Father now. He's highly exalted above men. They came to understand their sin, seeking to know, though, what to do. And Peter tells them. And when they had heard this, they were cut, they were pricked to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission, the removal, the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, my friend. We need to see the seriousness of our sins. We need to realize what it cost Jesus. Point number two. Point one, true repentance means we show sorrow. Point two, true repentance means we stop sinning. This was the problem with those that Maurice had encountered. They had the reporting part right, but not the repenting part right. They were willing to report that they were sinners, but they weren't willing to stop from sin. This should be clear, though, by understanding what repentance is. If we all simply understand its definition, it ought to clarify this concept for us. To restore and make restoration. To reverse and change one's mind. That first definition, that's not always an easy one. You remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? We studied him the last time in our men's Bible study, and we noticed there that when he decided to follow Jesus, it cost him, my friend. It cost him there his reputation. It cost him most likely his friends. It cost him half of the treasure he had acquired. But he realized Jesus was more valuable than all of them. He was more valuable. He was willing to restore and make restoration to change his actions. It is not enough just to show sorrow. We must be willing to stop sinning. Consider with me a few passages tonight. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Here the church at Rome seems to have come to the idea that the more I sin, the more grace God gives. So if I sin a lot, I get a lot of grace. But notice what Paul says in response to them. Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Same arguments made in verse 15. Certainly not. We that are dead to sin can't live any longer therein. In Christ we are given new life, my friend. Verse 4 that follows 1 and 2. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism until death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We can't keep on sinning, my friend. We've got to stop sinning. We can't continue to live a life of sin. That doesn't mean you never stumble. That doesn't mean you never sin, but it means you can't keep on. You can't remain in that lost condition, remain in that apparent sin. Consider with me, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing where of your mind. It's a change in mind that results in a change of your actions. He goes on to say that we can prove what is that perfect, acceptable, and perfect will of God. One cannot remain in sin and still be forgiven. This is important for us to understand. This truth is pointed out many times in the Scripture. One place where it's abundantly clear is in 1 John 3, verse 4 through 6, where he talks about that we that are born of God, we cannot sin. We can't keep on sinning. God will have no part with sin. The only unforgivable sin, though, is the sin not repented of. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, though, talks about there the unpardonable sin, the one who's unwilling to repent of them. Let's end this point, though, by looking at the words of Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 11, if you're familiar with the context, this is when a woman is caught in the very act of adultery and brought to Jesus. And they try to accuse Him. They want to know if He'll have mercy on her or if they should stone her. And of course, it's a trap that they set. Interesting enough, they bring the woman. But a question you might ask is, where's the man? Some conclude maybe it was one of them. Maybe it's a made-up story or a made-up situation. It seems to me to be a truthful story, because the Lord doesn't condemn their false accusations. But He does show mercy and grace to the woman. If you remember there, He bends down and He writes on the ground, and it says there, They keep on harassing him. They keep pestering him. They keep asking him. So finally he says that he that is without sin cast the first stone. And it says from the wisest to the youngest of them, they all left. And then verse 11. She said, "No one, Lord." The Lord in verse 10 had asked, "Where are your accusers? Who accuses you?" "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Indeed, we can be forgiven. We should show sorrow. We should feel sadness because of sin. But as a result of that sadness, we need to realize we can't keep engaging. We can't keep maintaining that lifestyle of sin. We've got to stop sinning, my friend. We've got to go and sin no more. Last point in the lesson is yours tonight. True repentance means we start service. You remember there the parable that Jesus tells about that man who's demon-possessed. And there he's cleansed there from that demon. That demon is driven out of him, and it says that his house is put back in order. You remember the story? And that demon, he goes and he wanders around and he finds seven more demons that are more wicked than him. And because the man was able to get rid of sin, he was able to get rid of wickedness, but he didn't put anything else in its place. That demon returns to the first place. He returns to that man and he brings the seven more wicked than him. It's not enough to stop sinning, my friend. We must also be willing to start service. It's not enough to stop doing what's wrong. You need to start doing what is right, my friend. That's the only way you're going to conquer sin. That's the only way you're going to run away Satan, is you're going to have to draw nigh unto God each and every day in the service that you give. Many times, repentance is defined as a U-turn. We probably all heard that definition, right? To me, I remember one definition, somebody preaching on repentance, and they had actually brought a big full-size mirror. You know those body mirrors you've got on the door in your bathroom? And he put it there on the wall, and it was a great illustration because he showed the concept there that if that sin, if it represents Satan or if it represents God, which whoever it might be who you're comparing yourself with, you notice there that as you move closer to the mirror becomes bigger. It becomes closer as well. But the further you move, the smaller it gets. And the illustration was made there that if that is God and I'm headed towards Satan, the further away I get from God, the smaller God seems to me. But it's not enough to stop heading towards Satan. I must also start heading back to God again. Consider with me. This is a good illustration because it carries the idea to reverse. You remember in our definition, the second definition was reverse. To reverse. It's not enough to stop doing what's wrong. We must also be willing to start doing what's right, my friend. We were living lives. We were living for Satan. Now we need to put it in reverse. Not in neutral, but in reverse, my friend. You need to start heading in the right direction. Acts chapter 26, verse 20, I believe, makes this abundantly clear. In the context here, we find Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, speaking to King Agrippa. And he's talking here about his conversion. He's talking about why he's doing what he's doing. And he says unto him in verse 20, "But declare both to them at Damascus first and at Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God." There's your U-turn, my friend. Doing works worthy of repentance. What kind of fruit do you have in your life? What kind of example are you living? What kind of message are you giving? When we look at our lives, what do we see? Do we see works worthy of repentance? It is defined, and the NIV translates that last phrase as such, "and prove their repentance by their deeds." The ESV, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Each one of them showing here that you've got to stop sinning, but you also got to start service, my friend. We must start service with Him. We find many examples of this in the Bible. Paul, for one, I believe, is a prime example, who was Saul of Tarsus. He went from persecuting the church to preaching Christ. He shows sorrow for his sin. He stops sinning. And then he starts service. He then goes on to write almost half the New Testament. No less than 12 of the books of the New Testament are written by him. Some would say 13. That's half of them. In conclusion, I ask you again tonight, have you repented or just reported? What do we see when we look at the fruits of our lives? That's the question I want us to ask ourselves individually. Have I showed sorrow? Do I understand the seriousness of sin? If so, have I stopped sinning? And have I started service for Jesus, my friend? Am I working with Him? If you've not come to have true repentance, though, then we would have you to even tonight. It is past time for God's children to fully understand what repentance means. We show sorrow, we stop sinning, and we must start service in our lives. People on earth hate to hear the word repentance. Those in hell wish they could hear it just once more. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? What does the rich man want more than anything? Please go and warn my brothers. Please, I've got five of them. Somebody please tell them. Somebody warn. I don't want them to end up where I am. I don't want them to be in this condition. It's not too late, though, for us. It's not too late for us. We are given the opportunity even now tonight that we are not right with God. We've got the chance to get right with Him. We've got the chance to really repent, to turn from sin, to show sorrow, to stop sinning, to start service with Jesus, my friend. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, that opportunity is yours tonight. Turn away from a life of sin. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus. Be baptized to have your sins forgiven. Don't leave here in a lost condition. Leave here knowing you're right with God, that you've received and accepted His sacrifice. And then live your life. Live your life in service. Show your service for Him. Start service. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian, but maybe you've become discouraged. Maybe you've stopped along the way. Maybe you've said, Brother Jeffrey, I tried and it didn't work out. Brother Jeffrey, I tried and it took too long. I want to encourage you to get back on the track. Get back on the path again today. If you're here today and you just need the prayers of the church, know that we're here for you. We're stronger together. We're better together. Teamwork together. Everyone achieves more. Let us work with you. Let us help you. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.